The text for the sermon this afternoon is God's Word as you confessed it and have it summarized in Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You find that on page 535 of your Book of Praise. There you confess. But what does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ, I am righteous before God and an heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. Yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that you're righteous only by faith? Not that I'm acceptable to God, on account of the worthiness of my faith. For only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a dedicated and ambitious young man. He rode briskly through the gates of Jerusalem that day. He was setting out to persecute the followers of the way. That was the way of Jesus of Nazareth. They had already uprooted the group in Jerusalem, but to his consternation, it seemed to be persistent, like weeds that have strong roots that travel underground. It had traveled to Damascus. And so Saul was off with a vengeance. He was God's crusader, a just and righteous man. He was a spiritual superman, a man of iron discipline and integrity. Could anyone doubt that Saul was a righteous man? That day on the road, everything changed. It was like a bolt of lightning that flashed all around him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Then he heard the answer that would change his life forever. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You see, Saul believed that he had been working for God. He believed that he was a righteous man that he did everything to please the Lord, only to find out that he had done the most ungodly thing possible, which would be to persecute God himself. The word of the Lord, as it were, took Paul by the scruff of his neck to show him that he was not righteous, but actually blind. He would have to learn that it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that you are righteous. This man, Saul, later Paul, became God's tool to proclaim this gospel, to even record this gospel, that we living 2,000 years later may now read and believe. The good news of how sinners can be righteous. So this afternoon I summarize God's word for you under this theme: the good news of how you are righteous before God. And we'll see that it is given by grace only, and second, that it is received by faith only. Our catechism, Lord's Day, this afternoon, asks us to evaluate our life. It says, what does it help you now that you believe all this? Now, what is the this? Well, the this, it takes us all the way back to Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 was about faith. What is faith? and about what you need to believe. And then from Lord's Day 7 all the way to Lord's Day 22, we have an explanation of the Apostles' Creed. That was the creed that we confessed together earlier this service. All that's promised in the gospel is beautifully, comprehensively summarized and explained. But what does it help you? What does it matter? What does it help you now that you believe all this? There's many people in the world who don't believe that. Many, many people who don't care, who don't believe it at all. What does it help you? Does it make a difference to your life, really? And the answer of the Catechism is short but loaded. It says, in Christ I am righteous before God. It says, I am righteous before God. And with those words, it wants to change our focus and lift us up onto, as it were, a different plane before God. Now, typically, this is not our point of view. Typically, when we evaluate ourselves, on the basis of comparing ourselves with other people or with what is considered to be normal type behavior. We're surrounded like never before with the opinions and views of other people. I think particularly with social media today, you can receive instant feedback from other people. Young people can give each other all the time comments on their lives, whether they like something or dislike something, whether something is great or silly. Adults, elderly people, we're surrounded by the opinions and evaluations of others. And that often shapes how we think about ourselves. Now, sometimes that might make us feel inferior. I have problems that no one else does. I struggle with sins that no one else does. I don't have those things that other people have. If only I could be like that, really. Other times, it might make us feel superior. It might give us an opportunity to look down on someone else. Look what they've done. I don't do that. It might give us an opportunity to feel superior than someone else. But the Bible, and thus our catechism, asks us to look at ourselves in a different way. Not to look at ourselves comparing ourselves to other people and what they might think about us, but it asks, how are you before God? How are you before God? That's the question. What do you look like before God? You see, compared to other people, the Apostle Paul was actually pretty good, or so he thought. Let's take a short look at his credentials as he lists them in Philippians chapter 3. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, that's what the law of Moses said. It wasn't always possible for practical reasons, obviously, but Paul was. Good for him. He was also of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That was a special tribe. From Benjamin came the first king of Israel named Saul, who Saul shared his name even. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he was a pure Hebrew. In Paul's time, there was some Hebrew people who were infected by Greek culture and who sort of changed the way they lived, but Paul didn't do that. Paul was a pure Hebrew. Then he continues to list some of his achievements in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were a group of people who kept the nearly 700 laws of the elders most strictly. They were trying to reform everybody else according to the law of the Lord. Paul himself was taught by a man named Gamaliel, who was a revered teacher of the law. Paul had also been very zealous for the people of God, to the point that he was willing to travel to a city like Damascus in order to stamp out what he believed to be a heretical teaching. Faultless, he says. That's That's what I was, faultless according to the law. Very strict in keeping the law of the Lord. He says, compared to most people, he was a spiritual Superman. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I can't help but wonder what Paul's list might have looked like if he was a Reformed Christian living in the 21st century. If you had to make a list like that about credentials as a Christian, what would fill your list? I work hard. I'm disciplined in my work. I'm a genuine person, authentic. There's no pretenses with me. What you see is what you get. Or I'm a generous person. I give faithfully from how the Lord blesses me. Or I attend faithfully at our Bible study societies, our catechism classes and the worship services. What sort of things could Paul have mentioned if he was a member of your church here? What things would fill that list? Now, if you think about these things, they are valuable and important things. To be genuine, to be honest, to be disciplined, those are all things that Christians should be. Just like Paul being strict about the law, that wasn't actually a bad thing. No, that was a good thing. The Old Testament often tells Christians to be strict about God's law. But we do them because we love the Lord, not because we want the Lord to love us. These things don't make God love us any more than he does. They don't make us acceptable to God. They don't make up for any of the sins in our lives. We do them because we love the Lord, not in order to get him to love us. Before the face of a perfect Almighty God, a God who sees into our hearts, who knows our motives, who knows everything about us, these things cannot make us acceptable to God. Earlier, we sang from Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You realize what that means, doesn't it? That's a frightening thing. A frightening thing that God knows everything. Everything inside your heart. He knows you so thoroughly that there's nothing that you could possibly hide from him. So to be righteous before man, to be righteous compared to other people, well, that's one thing. But to be righteous before God, well, that's something different entirely. To be righteous before God, God who sees into our life, who sees all the filthiness, the uncleanness, the sin. He sees what no one else can see. Paul has to conclude in his letter to the Philippians that these things are worthless. All these things, these good things that he mentions, he says when it comes to making me acceptable before God, they're worthless. He says, I consider them rubbish, garbage. Paul had thought that he was better, but he was not. Before God, it was worthless, really. He was a sinner. No matter how hard he tried, no matter what he did. That's what you confess in your catechism as well. My conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. It's our conscience that can tell us that. The truth. You have a conscience. You have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. And when you reflect on your life in an honest, thorough way, you can't help but agree that I've sinned against all God's commandments. Perhaps it's not visible in the same way to other people. Perhaps they can't see it in the way that they may have seen someone else's sin. But in our thoughts and in our hearts, we do. Hatred for our neighbor. God considers that murder. Covetousness and greed. That's stealing. Lust. That's adultery. Idolatry. Disrespect for parents. And others in authority. God's word, when we understand it, when we reflect on our life, it peels the mask off our face and exposes us for who we truly are. Paul says, I consider all this self-righteous stuff, I consider it rubbish. It's garbage. It's useless. Useless to make him righteous before God. It might make people look at him in a certain way. But before God, which is the only before that actually matters, it's not worth anything. Anything that you might be proud of and that might make you feel that you could look down on someone else and feel good about yourself, it's not worth anything. The apostle writes to the Romans in Romans 3, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Are we any better than anyone else in this room? Are we any better than anyone else who lives and who walks on the streets of Chilliwack today? Are we any better? And his answer is, not at all. Not at all. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. Of ourselves, we are all guilty. Guilty. It's best to admit that. Sometimes we can be afraid of that. Afraid to really ourselves look in an honest way at our life. Afraid to confess our sin and afraid to confess our weakness. Sometimes it feels safer to build these walls around our lives. Walls that keep anyone from seeing and really knowing us. So that no one will know the truth about me. My brothers and sisters, knowing sin is the first step to knowing the good news. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any, and am still inclined to all sin, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And that's the note of hope, the hope that comes. That's the unexpected thing that happens. That God doesn't condemn us, but rather acquits us of our sins. He declares us not guilty. We are righteous before God. Even though nothing you've ever done is really ever good enough. Even though everything we do is smeared with sin. God doesn't condemn us, but rather acquits us. Righteous, that's what it means to be righteous. Righteous means that you're not guilty of sin. It doesn't mean that you don't have any sin. Righteous doesn't mean that you haven't done any sins. But rather, righteous means that you have sinned. But that those sins have been forgiven and you've been declared not guilty. But you've been tried and acquitted. Not because of anything we've done, not because of any merit of our own. It's only by grace. It's a righteousness that comes from God. As the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3, he considers all that self-righteousness, he considers it rubbish, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It is a righteousness from God, without any merit of our own. It comes from God in Christ. Our catechism, it captures this biblical truth. And as it does so, it almost sounds like a hymn. It says, "Yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, holiness of Christ." Satisfaction, righteousness, holiness of Christ. That refers to the sins from the past. They're satisfied. The righteousness that I should be doing today, I receive that from Christ. And holiness. He's sanctifying me by His Spirit so that I'll be holy in the future. You receive everything from Christ. Everything. Every aspect of your life, the past, the present, the future, it's all covered. So that you can be acquitted by God. No one deserves it. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. When you realize that, you could never really look down on someone else, can you? Never really have a feeling of superiority to anyone else. We don't compare ourselves to other people. By God's standards, the only standards that matter, we're sinners. That's a plain, honest fact. The Bible says it, and your conscience says it too. We are sinners. And it's only by His free, undeserved grace that you're safe. He gives you the righteousness, satisfaction, holiness of Christ. And after this, our catechism concludes with the phrase, "If only I accept this gift with a believing heart." And that'll be our second point, that this righteousness is received by faith only. It's mine only if I receive it with a believing heart. The Apostle Paul writes that he wants to be found not having a righteousness of his own. Because we saw that righteousness, it's not worth much at all. But he wants to be found with a righteousness that comes from Christ. That righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. By faith, he says. So clearly then, believing or faith plays a critical role in whether you're righteous before God or not. Let me quote a couple other passages from the Bible that show that quite clearly as well. Romans 1 verse 17 says, "The righteous shall live by faith." Romans 3:22, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Finally, Romans 3:26, "God is the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." So faith is necessary to be saved. Faith is that sure knowledge and firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, Christ has paid for my sins. We need to believe it and know that it's true for ourselves. not just that it's a theory that, like, that is true for other people, but that it's true for us personally. Now, don't we know that? Haven't we heard that before? That we're righteous by faith. Didn't the Philippians, didn't they know that before the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians to them? Isn't that so basic and fundamental to the Christian faith? And indeed it is. But Paul says, I need to say it again and again and again. He says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's no trouble. I don't mind. But, he says, it's a safeguard for you. Why is it a safeguard? Why would the Holy Spirit inspire the Apostle Paul to write that? Why is it so necessary for us to hear again and again the gospel of forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ? Well, the reason why we need to hear it again is because there are so many things that pressure our lives to think something else. There are other people who would want to tell you that there are other things you need to do to be saved. Paul mentions to the Philippians there was a group of people who were doing that. People who were influencing the Philippians to believe that there were a number of things that you had to do in order to be saved. They were called Judaizers, and their particular bag was circumcision. They said it was necessary to be circumcised to be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul, he knows all about that. In fact, that's the way he used to think as well. And so he's very aggressive in countering it. He says, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those dogs. It's a bit harsh. He doesn't shy away from saying it, though. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. So it's no trouble for the Apostle Paul to write it again. It's no trouble because there's all sorts of things that would push us and try and knock us off that faith. We need to hear it again. We need to hear it as a child. We need to hear it as an adult in old age. That keeps us safe. It's a safeguard for you. It keeps us away from danger, the danger of going back to thinking that I've got this list of things that make me worthy of God's love. Because that's a thought that's very attractive to our hearts and also to everybody around us. Our catechism, it alerts us to a very subtle way in which we might do that. It says, why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? What actually do you mean by that? Do you think that your faith is something good that you've done? That your faith makes you worthy of being saved? That your trust in God, that God sees that this man, he trusts in God with such genuine firmness that he's going to be saved. That God sees your devotion to him, sees your mature faith, and because of that will save you. So our catechism, it alerts us to what is a perverse but subtle danger that you and I can slip into. It's possible to sort of kick self-righteousness out the back door, only to let it back in through the front. We say that it's not because of anything I've done. I'm not earning my salvation. This being circumcised on the eighth day, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, being zealous for good works, That's not what does it. But then we can think of our faith as something worthwhile and good that should make God love us. So faith, in a way, becomes an achievement that we've done. Faith becomes something that would make God have to love us. Something that's made me earn His love. Because I'm such a genuine, honest person. So our catechism asks, what do you say by that? What do you mean when you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. It's not because of the worthiness of my faith. Faith is faith. There's strong faith. The Bible talks about strong faith. It talks about weak faith, mature faith, young faith. But faith is faith. Faith is only the means by which we reach out and accept Christ's gift. And even that faith is Christ's work in my life. We're not saved because of the worthiness or quality of our faith. Otherwise, God's gift, it wouldn't be a gift any longer. But it'd be rather something that we deserve because of our strong faith. Time and again, our faith is so weak and small. We easily become confused and at times doubt. If it depended upon the quality of our faith, well, we best be just giving up right now, because there's no assurance in that. Instead, the Lord says that we need the faith of a child that expects everything from God, that receives everything from Him. Because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. Faith is merely that hand. Merely that hand. Brothers and sisters, when we understand that radically changes the way we look at ourselves and the way we look at other people, each other. There's no way we can look down on someone else. There's no way. No matter what. Doesn't matter what they've done. We cannot look down on them. Ever. It's easy for us to do that. To write others off. But when we understand that it's only by God's grace that we've done nothing for it, then we can't. We can't look down on anyone. But rather we point them to God's grace. This is Christ who forgives all your sins. Believe. Repent and believe. So brothers and sisters, it is safe to confess your sins here. This is a safe place. Among each other. It's safe to do that. Because with confession and repentance comes complete and full forgiveness. And so Christians never look down on one another. That's true of Christians among each other, but that's also true of Christians among those who have never heard of the Lord, or those who've rejected the Lord. We're not any better. And there are many today who live in darkness, many who dwell in their sins, many who live in hypocrisy, many who stand condemned by God. But we're not any better. We're sinners, saved only by grace. The faith that accepts that gift, that's God's work in your life. He did it. He does it. He will do it. We're not any better. It's only His grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Congregation, it took a bright light on the road to Damascus for the Apostle Paul to understand and believe that truth. To believe and understand that everything he had thought was worthwhile was actually rubbish. Everything that he thought made him great wasn't worth anything at all. May the Word of God, may His Spirit this afternoon write that truth on your hearts. That you would never look down on another, but rather stand amazed at God's grace to you, a sinner. Amen.